We know that God is a good God. We believe that God is love. We believe that God is not willing that any should perish. And yet, when we read the scriptures, we get these awesome visions of days which are yet to come. Catastrophe, confusion, multitudes of people in the valley of decision, not knowing what's right or what's wrong, seeking for a God and not knowing where that God is. We have looked in two series so far, Mission, the Heart of God. I don't know how that comes over to you, but if we don't understand that God is love, God is faithful, God is generous, God is totally compassionate towards all without any form of bias or bigotry, then we don't understand our God. God loves the foulest of humanity. And his love is extended to all. Right now, we need to pause and just consider the world in which we live. In the West, we're very protected from the reality of global living. It's very hard for you and I to project ourselves into the Indonesian tsunami that's taken place. We can't imagine the horror, the pain, the tragedy. You and I can't project ourselves into the Middle East, into Syria. We don't know what it is to be bombed hour after hour, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. The pain, the suffering. Where is God? What about Israel? What about the Arab world? What about the Russians? What about America? Where are they? Is the church immune from the reality of living? Is our message only good for the pious? Is the gospel of salvation only relevant to good little people that live in England? If that's what we think, we've lost the plot. I don't know how we project ourselves into the understanding of the 1 million children that are sold into the sex trade every year. It may mean nothing to you. Means an awful lot to them. We don't understand what it is to be a child slave laborer. 12 hours a day, no pay, no love, no care. What about the refugees? What about the people that are in transit, not knowing no home, no future? So we have, just beyond our understanding or emotional involvement, or even our compassion, we have a suffering world that is degenerating day by day. You may not agree with me. That's your problem, not mine. We sing our songs. We express our religion. But how in the world does God reach the multitudes in the valley of decision? Is Christianity the only religion in the world? No. How do you know that Christianity is right? I guarantee the majority of people here this morning are Christians because they haven't considered anything else. Did you ever look at Islam before you became a Christian? Have you ever looked at Buddhism? Well, what about paganism? So what are you, Christians by convenience or by conviction? How do you know you're right and the rest of the world is wrong? There's a difference between what we believe and what we have faith for. Belief is what we accept as truth on what we hear or know or experience. So I should imagine that most of us here this morning believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross, rose again, He's somewhere in the mystic heavens, and there's an expectation that he might come back. But it's not just that belief that's important, because we understand that this may surprise you, but the demons believe, the devil believes. The devil believes in God. Demons believe in God. So what's the difference? They believe and tremble. You and I are called to believe and respond. I, for one, and I'm sure you do as well, believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. I look forward. In fact, I often look up into the heavens and say, Lord, is it today? And the heavens will open, and the Jesus that ascended, I'm looking for him. I'm expecting him. I actually ask him to come. Lord, come quickly. I get quite excited about it. It's going to be great, isn't it? I'm a little bit concerned that I get caught up in the twinkling of an eye because I don't like heights, but we'll worry about that at the time. But it says that when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? Now, what I want to get over to you, and to me this is important, and I hope it may be to you as well. Belief is one issue, because I know that good evangelical Christians believe that the Bible is true. I would actually challenge you to say, yeah, you may believe it's true, but do you have faith to practice what it says? And I think there's a lot of things in the Bible that we sort of skip over. The bits we aren't sure about. We have more belief than we have faith. Faith is works. Faith is what we do. So when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Hebrews tells us it is impossible to please God without faith. Faith is action. The church is not an institution of convenience. It's not a hidey hole for timid Christians where they just come and hide for an hour or two. In fact, the church is not a building. This is not a church. This is a school, for goodness sake. What you're building down on Gaston Road, down the road. In actual fact, I hate to tell you this, but it's not a church. It's a building. Now, it's a building for the church. And if you this morning are born again of the Spirit of God, you've repented, you've come to Christ, you've been forgiven, then you are part of the extension of God's body on earth. You are the people of God. And it's the people of God who are the church. The people, you and I. As I said last week, there are three types of people who come to the building. There are those who are partners. We are workers together with Christ. And I want to try and challenge you this morning about being workers together for Christ. And then there are passengers, people who are on the journey. They don't know whether they're coming or going. They don't know whether they're Christian or not Christian. They're attracted, but they haven't committed. They haven't become part of the partnership. So there are passengers that come along, and God bless the passengers. And may we feed you well today and encourage you and you draw near to Jesus. And I didn't speak about the third group last week, but several people have asked me, and the third group are the problems. Now, I'm sure, you know, not so many here today, and all the problem people stayed away. But they are. There are always people that cause problems in the church. And they cause doubt. They cause confusion. They cause problems. God bless them all, because it keeps the rest of us awake and on our toes. Now, the mission of love, there is only one God and mediator, the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. What Jesus has done embraces everybody in the world, of every language, of every nation. So how does that love, how does that message, how does that compassion, and in fact I'd go further, how does the power of God spread throughout the world? That mission of love, by God's design, by God's plan, is to be expressed by the people who are partners together that form the church. It is the born-again body of Christ who have been brought together, and their message is to share God's love to the world. The mission of love is expressed through us. God made peace between the Jews and the Gentiles by creating in himself one new people, together as one body. The church exists to glorify God in works, in words, and in mission or worship. The church's mission, or the mission of the church, is to demonstrate the love, compassion, and mercy of a jealous God by deed and word to every person on earth. On earth. This Street Baptist Church exists to declare the glory of God in our community, in our country, and in our globe. If the world situation does not trouble you, if the world situation does not bring you to the knees, if the world situation does not motivate this church, this fellowship into action, I want to suggest to you there's something wrong. God's plan is for the message of salvation to proclaim to every nation and people on earth. The mission is not an option, it's a command. God's mission to us is not an option. It's not an issue, not an item on the agenda. Now I'm going to read you a verse. You will love the first bit and you'll say amen. You won't like the second bit and you'll come up with all your excuses, but here it is. I want to pray. Father God, it's not about me. It's not about who I am or where I've been. It's all about you. Holy Spirit of God, if you don't bring an understanding, if you don't bring revelation, we're sunk. And I'm asking right now in the name of Jesus for the revelation of the Holy Spirit to be upon each one, to hear not my words, not my thoughts, but to feel the heart of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the mission of Jesus. Lord, for your name's sake. Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. Go into England? No. Into the entire world. Go to Europe? No. Go into all the world. What, you mean China? Yes, I mean China. Do you mean Japan? Yes, I mean Japan. You mean Indonesia? It's not mine. I mean Indonesia. You mean Russia? Yeah, I mean Russia. You mean Africa? Yeah, I mean Africa. Jesus has said to the disciples, and he says to the church, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. The ones you like, the ones you don't like. The ones you can communicate easily with, and the ones that will lock you up and put you in prison. And anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. Well, in Africa, yeah. In England, oh no, we're all too good for that. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. I Personally, I think that that can refer as much to snakes in the grass, the deceitful people, as well as the roulette reptile. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. Now, you may believe that, but I'm not sure that we have faith in that, because it's not our practice. So you're going to have to do some mental gymnastics now and know what to do with that passage of Scripture, where to park it, and carry on your sweet little living. However, what we have here, when Jesus said, go into the world, is a neglected command. It's a compromise command. But our attitude is, yes, we will do our little bit towards a command, but we're not actually going to go. In Revelation, we read these words, speaking of Jesus. They turn around and look at him and they say, Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered. Horrendous. Horrendous. What Jesus has done for us. And your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people group and every nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for God, and they will reign on earth. The scum of the earth, the neglected of the earth, the rejected of the earth, the shell-shocked of the earth, the underprivileged of the earth, they are going to turn to Jesus, and they will reign on earth. I don't know whether you believe that. I don't know whether you have faith for it, but it's in your Bible. You deal with it. Psalm 67 says this. May God be merciful, Lord, yes, and bless us. May his face smile with favor on us. May your ways be known throughout the earth, your saving power among people everywhere. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Let the whole world sing for joy because you govern the nations with justice and guide the people of the whole earth. May the nations praise you, O God. Then the earth will yield its harvest and God, our God, will richly bless us. Yes, God will bless us. And people all over the world will fear him. How far are we along the journey, along this road of seeing the fulfillment of these scriptures? How far along the road are you on this journey of these scriptures and seeing the fulfillment of them? Are you seeing the glory and the praises and the purposes of God extend? Or are you overshadowed and condemned? Psalm 86 says, all the nations you made will come and bow before you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that every people of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, do you believe that they're going to come and kneel before Jesus? Do you have faith to work for it? Do you have faith to put into practice, to enable it to come to pass? Just for your information, what does the biblical term all people refer to? What does it mean, all people in the world? Here's a few statistics for you, which I'm not very good at. You can check them out on the web. The Joshua Project is what I recommend. In the meantime, you can put up with me. There are about 195 independent countries in the world. Countries, England and France and all the rest of them. You may be surprised to know that there are over 7,000 languages in the world, 7,000. Now, if we're going to reach the world, some of us have got an awful lot of language learning to get on with. 7,000 languages. Here's a good one. It's estimated that there are over 10,000 people groups on Earth. 10,000. Let's back a bit. Come back. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group, they're all going to be there before the throne. They're all going to kneel before Jesus. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be phenomenal. Wonderful. 10,000 different people groups. So which one are we working towards? Which one are we as a church? Which nation group are we working towards? Right now, there's about 7.7 billion people on Earth. That's a lot of people. And every second that goes by, that number is added to. Quite an extraordinary rate. So how well is the church getting on reaching the 7,000 languages, the 10,000 people group, and the 7 billion people on Earth? How well is Street doing towards its contribution in obedience to God and the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, managing to reach? Well, right now, they reckon that there's 2.2 billion Christians in the world, but they're not evangelical, so we're going to have to write off about two-thirds of them. Now, there's the first problem. You can't have Catholics and Protestants. Oh dear. Actually, I do know born-again Catholics, and they're good friends of mine, but I'm not allowed to tell you that. I've been for a Catholic. Oh, I'm not going to tell you where I've been. Yeah. There's about 550 million evangelical Christians in the world. That's about 1/40th of the population. Incidentally, more than half of that 1/40th are non-whites. You find that in Operation World. Joshua Project reckons that the 10,000 people groups equals about 7 billion people. Now, this is the sad news. Of the 10,000 people groups, there are over 4,000 unreached people groups right now in the world. Now, we in our closeted English culture don't see beyond the channel. But there's a lot of pain out there and a lot of difficulty. And if you and I say we love God, if you and I say we're the church of God, if you and I say we're the people of God, then we need to remind ourselves that we are to be about the purposes of God. And the purposes of God is not to come here and sit in pews on a Sunday morning. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's an awful habit. But it's not the purpose of the existence of the church. If you get four more people here next week, you're not doing well. It's indifferent to God. God is saying, who are you caring for? Who are you helping? Who are you ministering to? Who are you praying for? I'm ashamed to tell you that very often at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm driven to tears as I pray for the suffering people of the world. And I'm not trying to put myself up. I just want you to know that I got pain in my heart. It makes me angry. How do we help the suffering people? We don't even care about them. How do we reach the nations? We don't even know where they are. And we're the church. I've got to tell you something. You may not know this. God does not have a plan B. You're it. Frontier Harvest Ministries estimate that there are about 4 million full-time Christian workers around the world. The bad thing is 95% of them work within the Christian world. Less than 5%, in actual fact, have stepped out of their comfort zones. There are estimated that there are 780,000 evangelical ministries. That's one for every unreached people group. We have a long way to go if we are to fulfill the desires of God's heart. A long way to go. So I wrote down a few little things here. What questions do we need to ask? What should we in Street Baptist Church be doing about this commission that God has given us? Now, God can give you the commission, but it doesn't mean to say we've accepted it. What are we at Street Baptist Church going to do about this mission that God has entrusted to us? I went through, because 200 years ago, Britain was really quite in the forefront of mission. Some guy called William Carey, you may have heard of him. If you're a good Baptist, you have. If you're not a good Baptist, you wouldn't know what I'm on about. Anyway, William Carey said in 1800, it is the duty of those who are entrusted with the gospel to endeavor to make it known among all nations. So the founding father of the evangelical Baptist movement said it is the duty of all who are entrusted with the gospel to make it known among the nations. Andrew Murray, great favorite of mine. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to obey. Eric Little, the runner. We are all missionaries. Whether we go, wherever we go, we either bring people nearer to God or we repel them from Christ. I think that's brilliant. Brilliant. I have no formula for winning the race. Everyone runs in her or his own way. But if you commit yourself to the love of Christ, then you must know how to run a straight race. Hudson Taylor. Expect great things from God. Receive great things from God. Expect little from God and you won't be disappointed. Corrie ten Boom. Well, actually, I met. Trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work, which is why mission work becomes very boring. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. You can't help yourself. Therein is a key. When we surrender to Jesus and the Lordship of Jesus, we realize we are 100% dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 100% dependent. And it's only when the Holy Spirit flows through us that we begin to see the love and joy of Christ. John Bunyan, you have not lived today until you've done something for someone who can never repay you. You've not lived unless you've done something for someone that can never repay you. Britain has lost the plot. In the Telegraph, just a couple of years ago, it says that right now, there are more missionaries from Africa, Asia, and America who are flocking to Britain than there are missionaries that are going out into the world. We are a nation that has slipped into godless secularism. I don't know, maybe you're indifferent to that. I don't know. We got more missionaries coming here than we send. And we were the missionary pioneers of the world. 200 years ago, the Evangelical Church of Britain actually thought that they were going to win the world for Christ. And they went out with the expectation that they were going to win the world for Christ. Where's the plot gone? Where's the vision gone? It is estimated that there are 15,000 missionaries and full-time staff from 50 different countries that are operating in the churches of Britain at this moment. Most of the missionaries that have come from around the world and are serving in the UK at this moment have come where Christianity was introduced by the British in the 19th and 20th century. Isn't that extraordinary? The role reversal flows vastly from the church growth in Africa, Asia, and South America. The church is developing and growing. In the Western world and in the UK, the church is declining rapidly. According to Peter Briley, who you may or may not know, There is a church in London who you will not like, but that's neither here nor there. It's still a church called the Redeemed Christian Church of God. And it stems from Africa. I believe it comes from Nigeria. It's a denomination that has turned the missionary story right the way round. Since they started a few years ago, they have planted 296 new churches in the last 5 years. It's the largest number of any church growth of any denomination in the world. I don't know if it says anything to you. The challenge of the church today is to get back to the task that Jesus gave us and start reaching the nation to the world. We've got to start reaching our own community, as Wednesday would tell us. I'm sorry, I wasn't well. We live in an age that is full of false messiahs, deception. Who do you believe on the news? Who do you believe on the news? There's wars and threats of wars. There are nations raging against nations. There are famines. There are earthquakes. There are tsunamis. Don't you see that Jesus foretold that these are the signs of the close of the age? Are you expecting Jesus to come? You believe it, but do you have faith? Jesus said, I want you to be my missionary. I want you to go into the world and preach the gospel. Oh, by the way, if you are a missionary, if you are an evangelist, if you are going to work for the kingdom, just to remind you, you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you're my followers. You will discover that many will turn away from me. You will discover that there are many false prophets and they will deceive many. Sin will be rampant everywhere. The love of the church will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom, even in these circumstances, will be preached throughout the whole world so that every nation will hear it. And then the end will come. That's in your Bible. Isaiah said, God, the voice from heaven said, who will go? Who will do this? And the seraphim flew to Isaiah and touched his lips with a burning coal. And he touched my lips and he said, see, this coal has touched your lips. You are now made pure. You're clean. So when the Lord said, whom shall I send as a messenger? Who will go for us? As God says today. Who shall we choose? Who will go? Who's going to count the cost? Who's going to sacrifice their career? Who's going to lay aside their own ambitions? Who's going to go through the reality check and decide whether or not the kingdom of God is more important to them than their income, than their ambitions? Where are those who God is calling? Isaiah turned around and said, here I am, send me. In Revelation, we see the satanic forces made war against the Lamb, but the Lamb defeated the satanic forces. I'm not going to get this finished, but I want you to know that the resources, the authority, the might and power of eternity, of an eternal God, of an almighty God, of the creator God, and of his son Jesus Christ is 100% with you when you commit to reaching out to the ends of the earth with God. And if God is for you, who can be against you? And there is no weapon on this earth that is going to destroy or corrupt or discredit you from fulfilling the work and purposes of God. The time has come when this nation needs to wake up and the people, Christians, need to wake up and not to look beyond their own little comfort zone and to see that the great God of eternity has a task for them. And if you don't go, if I don't go, if we don't go, who will? God will raise up tribal people out of Africa to come to the UK, to bring the UK back to its knees to worship Jesus Christ. The satanic forces made war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them because the Lamb is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. I hope I'm blasting your brain cells here this morning. I really hope that you're looking at this through a different lens. Has God called you? Has God called you? God's plan from beginning of time was to show his grace through Jesus Christ. Jesus has broken the power of death. He's illuminated the way to life. And Paul turns around and says that this all-powerful Jesus, this Jesus that has broken the power of demonic forces, has chosen me to be a preacher and a teacher of this good news. The call of God still goes out today. The commission of God is still real. Many times I wrestle and say, Lord, do I have to go back? Is there no one else to replace me? I don't know. I don't know. I'm 76. Can I go back to Africa? I don't know. I don't know. If nobody else does, not a lot of choice, is there? I need to move on. Some questions. Has God ever called you? Has God called you according to his plan before the beginning of time? Has God called you to show his grace through Jesus Christ? Has Jesus broken the power of sin in your life? Has Jesus illuminated the way for you to live? Because if he has, then God is calling you to proclaim and demonstrate his good news. Has God anointed you? This is a subject on its own, but I can only touch on it. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says this: you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And Jesus went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I have to ask this question. If Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, if Jesus Christ was protected by the power of the Holy Spirit, if Jesus Christ was anointed of God to demonstrate the unction of the Holy Spirit in his preaching, why did Jesus have to be baptized in the Spirit at his baptism? Why? He was already sinless. He was already the child, Son of God. He already had the commission. He had the vision. Why did Jesus receive the Spirit? I tell you, what was the first source of opposition that Jesus had to meet before he began his ministry? The devil. The spirit that is within you is greater than the spirit that is in the world. Jesus defeated the devil before he dealt with the devil's captives. And I think as a church, we've got to get to that place where we know that we are dealing with the demonic forces that hinder us and crush us and hinder us and confuse us before we get out there to see the world coming to Jesus. Right, there's a whole sermon there, but it's not for today. Why are we engaged in spiritual warfare? Listen to this. I don't know if you believe it because it's in the Bible, but I don't know if you've got faith for this one. Jesus said, if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then you know that the kingdom of God has come among you. For who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man like Satan and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and plunder him. The church has to understand, away from all the hype and nonsense about being filled with the Spirit, it needs to know that we are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit for our instructions, our disciplines, our guidance, our enablement, our power, and our authority. Who is powerful enough to bind the strong man? Those whom God has called and purposed to be the church and are filled with his Spirit and are being led and directed. And until we learn to bind the strong man, we will never, ever see the captive set free. Has God called you? Has God called you? Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. As God sent you, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And how's your relationship with Jesus? Is it intimate? Can you honestly say that Jesus is my Lord? I will go where Jesus wants me to go. I will do what Jesus wants me to do. I will love as Jesus wants me to love. Until you know the breath of God comes sweeping through you, until you know the breath of God changing, challenging and transforming your mind, your vision, your understanding, your expectations, until you get a glimpse of the coming of the glory of the Lord, you've got no hope. You're just a little tiny religious person going about their own protected business. When you're embraced by the eternal God, you can only do what God wants because God is love. And when you're embraced in that love and you're enveloped in that love, then you will love the unlovely. You will go to the unprotected. You'll have compassion for those who know no answer to life's problems. I had some friends once. Tom Jackson. And June Hobley, something like that. She was WEC, came out of the WEC stable. Tom was a Canadian. They were fluent in the language of the tribal people that they'd spent their life with. Bassa people in West Africa, one of the 7,000 tribes of Africa. The war came, and they went to the Bassa people to try to help them in their moment of need. Now, I can't describe to you the horror. It's beyond my ability to tell you just how satanic that war was. Even now, I suffer from it. And they went into the villages, some of which I know, and certainly some of the people I know. And they were bringing aid and comfort and help. And they were on their way back to Monrovia. And they were stopped by the rebel forces, interrogated. They could have backed out. I guess they had a way out at that moment. But they decided to keep going. And the rebels got behind them, behind their Land Rover, coming through the jungle because they knew that the security forces were ahead of them. And Tom and June were mowed down in bullets and died as martyrs right there in the jungles of West Africa. I spoke to the Bassa people. In fact, Isaac George, a very great friend of mine, he's a Bassa. I said, Isaac, what did you think about the Jackson? Said, Phil, they lived with us. They died with us. People of Street Baptist Church, you went in to live for Jesus. Are you willing to die for Jesus? What's your religion all about? What's your relationship all about? What's your expectation of the coming of the glory of the Lord? Well, I'm only halfway through. I do want to say that God forbid that this church ever send out a missionary that who's not prepared and equipped. God have mercy on us if we send out people that are not equipped, protected, loved, cared for, nurtured. We're one body. Don't you dare ever send out a missionary that you're not willing to totally support physically, mentally, spiritually. I would say to other people, you cannot go unless you're sent. It's a dangerous world out there. Very dangerous world. But if you don't go, who will? I want to pray for those who this morning have a stirring within them and saying, Lord, here I am, send me. Because I believe there are some. I do believe there are some here this morning who know they're sent of God. And I want to pray for you.